Some years ago, my wife and I were spending a weekend with her parents. Her father was a physician practicing at that time in Alhambra, which is one of the suburbs of Los Angeles in California. And he was on call for a number of physicians who took their patients to a hospital in the neighborhood for any emergencies that might come. And while we were visiting, the phone rang and he said, "I have an emergency call at the hospital. Would you like to come?" And so my wife and I jumped into the car with him and we sped to the hospital. As we walked in to the emergency room, a beautiful little five-year-old, blue-eyed, blonde-haired child, little boy, died. There was nothing that we could do. It was too late. And the story back of his death was that this little boy and his mother, the father had left the family, had come home that evening and had the evening meal. They were in limited circumstances. And she had put a pan of water on the stove to heat it up, boil it up, so she could wash the dishes. The water was boiling on the stove, and the little boy went over to help his mother and grabbed the handle and poured the water all over himself. And the pain produced shock that killed the boy. If you look at the special senses that the Creator has put into our bodies, and we've mentioned some of these already, taste, touch, hearing, sight, smell, position or proprioception, direction, and heat and cold. If you take all of the receptors and the nerves that carry these receptors to the sensation centers of the brain, you add them all up, and there are millions of them. We have 2 million receptors for light, and we have millions for touch and taste and sight and smell. But if you add them all up, there are more pain receptors than all of the other special senses combined. And I ask myself, as I'm sure you have asked yourself in times gone by, why did a God of love create us with bodies that have more pain sensations, fibers, than all the other pleasurable sensations combined? When the phone rang and I switched the light on, it was 3:10 in the morning. The wife of a colleague of mine was on the other end of the line and was calling to say that her husband was in terrible agony. Would I come down and see him? I threw on some clothes, jumped into the car, drove 2.5 miles to their home. And when I came into the bedroom, the man was ashen gray. There were beads of perspiration all over his forehead and face. He was writhing on the bed. He would walk the floor. I could hardly get him to answer any question. He was next thing back on the bed, back on the floor, walking the room. And finally, I pieced together the possibility that he might have a urethral stone. The ureter is the muscular tube that carries urine from the kidney to the bladder. And so we got him in the car, we took him to the hospital, we did an x-ray, and sure enough, you could see the stone in his ureter. He was then given something to relieve his pain, and early that morning, the stone was removed. Some years passed, and almost the same time of early morning, about 3:00, the phone rang, and the same wife, my colleague, was on the phone. She didn't know what was wrong with her husband, but again, he was in agony. And so I called another friend of mine, physician, and the two of us drove down, and by that time he could not respond. And from what his wife told us, he had had chest pains, and we assumed that he had had a violent coronary attack. We took him to the hospital. Electrocardiograms confirmed that he had had a coronary attack. He remained in shock, and 15 hours later he died. Then my mind goes back to an article I read some years ago where it was reported, a report from the Johns Hopkins University Medical Center. A mother had brought in a 5-year-old boy. I don't recall at this time just what his ailment was, but as the physician was examining the child, he was shocked to see the scars and disfigurement all over this child from head to foot. He had had burns on his hands that had healed poorly. He had had cuts that had healed poorly. And he turned to the mother and he says, "What has been going on in your boy?" And she sort of shrugged her shoulders. She says, "I don't know. He never complains. He'll put his hand on the stove and it'll get burnt, but he'll go out and play, and he's playing with his children, cut his knee. He has never complained." And so the physician admitted this boy and found that the neurologists and others came and found that he had no pain fibers whatsoever. A few years later, an 11-year-old girl was admitted to the same, Harriet Lane Children's Hospital of Johns Hopkins University, and she was disfigured and scarred from head to foot, and they found that she lacked any pain sensation. And a few years after that, a 7-year-old boy came in. They believed, after great investigation, that he had an acute appendix. And they performed the surgery without anesthetic. He did have an inflamed appendix. And this was the third reported case of someone who had no pain fibers or sensation whatever. And all these children were marred and scarred. You know, if you sprained your ankle and it didn't hurt, you'd continue to use it. The ligaments wouldn't heal, you'd get a loose joint, the cartilages would soon wear, the bones would wear against each other, and you'd soon not be able to use that joint. Now, as I've told you these experiences, at one moment you are pitying the people who are suffering from pain, and then you're pitying those that don't have the sensation of pain. You know, the diseases that are most to be feared are those that develop without producing pain. The problem of leprosy, and I have seen it in Africa, and I grew up with it in India, where you see these people coming without fingers, without hands, sometimes without noses and ears, because rats have chewed those organs off. I visited a leprosy hospital in South Africa where they were trying to train these lepers to open a door. You see, the disease progresses first by destroying the nerves that carry sensation to the hands and feet and other areas of the body. And when they want to open a door, they grab the knob of the door, and they don't know that it's opened, and they'll turn it so hard that it'll rip the skin off the palm of the hand. Nobody that I know of has ever died from a toothache, because when the tooth begins to pain, they demand relief. And the fear that we have of cancer is that by the time we discover the disease, it has gone too far to resolve the problem. If the first cancer cell that developed in our body produced as much pain as a toothache did, cancer would not be a particular problem. Because the person would go, it could be pinpointed, and I think relief could be obtained. So pain, you see, is a warning signal within the body to tell us that something is wrong. And I have used this term. You see, the conscience of the body, our consciences tell us when moral law is violated. And pain is the physical conscience of the body telling us that physical law is being violated. Now, if you turn in your Bible to Exodus, the 20th chapter and the 5th verse, it's a familiar one, but I think we could turn to it, the 20th chapter and the 5th verse. It says here, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, and these are images and idols, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And the word hate there means as those who disregard the counsels and instructions of God. So you see, one may suffer because of the results of their fathers or grandfathers. Studies have been done in recent years to show that not only the children, but the grandchildren and great-grandchildren of alcoholics suffer because of the sins of their fathers. In the American Journal of Psychiatry, which is a prestigious journal, there was an article there that says that these children can suffer without the father's presence because of what has been done before. So you may say, why am I suffering? Well, you may be suffering because of the sins of your parents. And then you can go to Exodus, the 15th chapter and the 26th verse. This also is a very familiar verse. And God is speaking through Moses and saying, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandment and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now you see, we can deliberately violate God's counsel. And all you have to do is read the story of the children of Israel, and it becomes quite clear that through this generation after generation, the majority of God's people turned away from the counsels and instructions that he had given. And while we may suffer from the sins of the parents, I think more often, suffer from the violation of physical law that you and I do. We, knowingly sometimes, I wouldn't say deliberately, but perhaps if we know, then we do it deliberately, we violate God's law. And then if you turn to Acts, the 17th chapter and the 30th verse, Paul brings out a very interesting point here, the 17th chapter of Acts, and the 30th verse. He's talking here to the Athenians in Athens, Greece, and he says that at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, many times we violate the laws of our being, which are the laws of God, through ignorance. And we have a loving God, and he winks, overlooks, He may not hold it against us, but we may suffer the consequences. You see, physical law is no respecter of persons. Cause is followed by result. And while God may overlook our wrongdoing because of ignorance, we may suffer because of that ignorance. And then I think this experience that is recorded here in John, the 9th chapter, where a man was brought to Christ, and it's in the 3rd verse. Let's read from the first verse. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So it is possible then to suffer, not because of your fault or the fault of your parents. Now I don't know how often this occurs, but it is here on record for our learning and admonition. And then if you will turn to Job, the 2nd chapter, and here again the 3rd verse, the book of Job to me is a remarkable book. It gives us a glimpse of behind the scenes that most often we don't know of and think about. And in the early part of the book of Job, we see the relationship between God and the devil. And the devil comes as the representative of this earth. And God challenges him. He says, are you really the ruler of this earth? And he said, yes. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil had. He knew about Job. He said, yes, but you've got a hedge around him. I can't touch him. And after all, what won't a man do? He's got all the material things of this life. You take those away and he won't be your servant. And God said, all right, take his material things, but don't touch him. Don't touch his body. And forthwith, you read in the 1st chapter what happened. Job lost every possession that he had in short order. And then we are told that in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then again, the meeting occurs and the devil is there and God challenges his presence. He says, have you really considered my servant Job? He says, oh yes. He says, you took your material things, but health is the most valuable thing a person has. You take, let me touch his body and I know what's going to happen. He'll renounce you. And the Lord said, all right, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. Well, as you would expect, Job went as far as he could. And Job now had lost all his material possessions and now he lost his health. And he became a loathing sight, apparently, or even to his wife, who said, why don't you curse God and die? You're not worth anything. And Job was sitting out there in the ash pile and he must have been itching besides paining. And again, Job did not question the integrity of God. Now, I don't know if you and I are to experience what Job has. It's possible. We don't have knowledge. Job didn't know what was going on. This is revealed, so it gives us an insight as to what may be occurring. And so if we suffer, what are we to do? Well, it's possible that we can blame our parents or our grandparents. But I think we should be careful about this. It's a possibility. That's one of the results of free choice. Your choices today, those of you who are going to and our parents, carry on certain consequences in your offspring. And your parents' and grandparents' choices have affected you in one way or the other. But then, I think most of us violate God's laws, perhaps through ignorance, but many times, even though we know, our desires have the last say, and we do things that are not the best. And then I think there are times when we may suffer not because of our parents or because of our own wrongdoing. God may be, in His wondrous plan, using us as a model of integrity to the onlooking worlds to see how those who accept Christ are willing to live by Him. Ellen White gives us counsel that when we are stricken with some form of illness or physical malady, that we should examine our lives to see if there is some way in which we may have violated law, and then with His grace try to correct that. And then as I think of pain, I always go to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and in verse 4, here in vision, John is describing some of the things of the new earth. And he said here that God Himself will live among the redeemed. And in the fourth verse, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. And when I read that, I read it not only as a Christian and think of it and the spiritual blessings that we'll enjoy, but as a biologist. What will happen to all these millions of pain receptors scattered in almost every tissue of the body? I don't know. We're not told. But I think God will alter those pain receptors to give us a sense that we still don't know, that don't have, that far surpasses all the pleasurable sensations that we have today. When I graduated from Loma Linda, I finished my internship and was fortunate to be given the general surgical residency that the White Memorial had to offer. They had one person a year, and I had the privilege of having that given to me. And the first year was spent at Loma Linda, and 6 months of that year we spent in pathology, and 6 months we spent in anatomy. And during the 6 months that we spent in pathology, the department had contracted with San Bernardino County to do all the post-mortem examinations that the coroner wished. I don't know how it is in this state, but in most of the states of this country, if anyone dies that has no attending physician, automatically it becomes a coroner's case. Or if a person dies from a violent accident, it automatically becomes a coroner's case. And we were kept quite busy, and one would go one way and one would go the other. And that particular afternoon, I had to drive out about maybe 15 miles from Loma Linda to a small community called Bloomington and do a post-mortem examination. And since I walked into the mortuary, the man in charge was there, and I said, "What kind of problem is it?" "Oh," he says, "the fellow was involved in an accident, train accident." And so I did the examination, and it was a very simple one. Every bone on the right side of the individual had been broken in multiple situations. He had skull fracture, his right shoulders, the bones of his right arm, all his ribs on this side, his pelvis, lower limb, were all broken. And I finished up the examination and went into the office, the mortician, and sat down at the table. He had the form already there. And I pulled out my pencil to put my signature to the report. And I turned to the mortician and I said, "Do you know the details? What happened?" I was just curious. "Well," he says, "it's an interesting story." He said, "He lives in the north side of town. And in the early days, when I was at Loma Linda, there was an electric train that went from Los Angeles all the way to Redlands and stopped in all the intermediate towns. And it went through Fontana, and it came to Bloomington, and then on to Rialto and Colton and San Bernardino and Redlands." And he says, "In this particular part of town," he says, "it's a peculiar situation." He says he doesn't know how it happened, but for one or two blocks through there, the railroad lines goes through the backyard of some homes, so that the garage is on the other side of the tracks from the home. And he said this particular individual lived in a corner house, and there was a street crossing, and every time this electric train went by, there were these wigwags, you know, and it went clang, 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 and it began to bother him. So he wrote to the railroad company and he asked them if they would remove these bells, that they were a nuisance, everybody in the community knew the schedule of the trains, take them away. And they wrote back a polite letter telling him they're very sorry that the law requires them to have these wigwags and these bells, and that they could do nothing about it. Well, this infuriated him. And he wrote letter after letter, and each one was angrier than the first. And finally, he got up a petition, and he went all to every home around there, and he got quite a long support list of signatures, people who wanted this bell removed. And he sent this to the railroad company. Well, the railroad company by law couldn't remove it. So what they did is they took some burlap and they put it in between the clapper and the bell. And now as the train came, instead of going clang, 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 it went click. And everybody was happy. Months went by, and this particular afternoon, the man got off work, and he stopped in a grocery store to get some groceries that his wife had given him a list in the morning. And he drove in right behind the back door and carried in the groceries. And then he said, "Well, I'm going to go park the car while you get dinner." And he forgot all about the train schedule. And he had become so used to the clicking sound, he didn't hear it. And just as he was crossing the railroad track towards his garage, the train struck him. It turned his car around, it went all the way through his backyard and hit the train again. Again it was deflected, it went all the way around and hit it the second time, the third time. And by the time he got to the hospital, he was dead. And I signed his death certificate. And as I drove home that afternoon, I thought to myself, you know, we get so used to sounds and warnings around us that we put up dampers and no longer hear them. This man brought about his own demise. And we so often do exactly the same thing in life. We have a warning signal and we brush it aside. I think that verse in the Bible which says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, what? This is the way. Walk ye in it. And we can brush it aside. And we'll hear it again and we'll brush it aside. I don't know if any of you have gone through the experience of having an alarm clock and turning it off and going back to sleep. And then it rings again and you turn it off, and it rings again and you turn it off, and what happens in a while? You don't hear it. You sleep through the loudest alarm. This can happen in the physical realm. It can happen in the spiritual realm. May God help each one of us that when we have pain and experience suffering, that we examine our lives to see if by some chance we are violating God's laws. And then through His grace, ask pardon and power to bring our lives into harmony with His will, is my prayer. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again this morning, as we as a group of Thy children and meet together here, we are ever grateful for the wondrous sacrifice that Thou didst make for us. And we also are amazed at the wisdom that is seen in the way that Thou hast created us. And when sin entered and man violated Thy commands, Thou didst put into his body the ability to feel pain as a warning to us that physical law is being violated. And if perchance any of us are doing this, bring it to our minds, forgive us for the faults and failures, and give us grace and strength to overcome. And so live that we can hear the well done and have an entrance into Thy kingdom is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.